Genesis, first book in the Bible. Get my right book here. Genesis chapter 18. Appreciate you being here this morning. God bless you. Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to read just a few verses here to remind ourselves of a story. Not going to really spend a lot of time there. But I want to remind you of a story. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 11. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 11. Familiar with the story of Abraham and Sarah. Of course, God called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldees, land of Ur, and called him to a city that he would show him. Didn't say where it was, didn't know where it was going to be. This is someplace we're going to go. And God asked him to come out from among them. He said, "Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be a father unto you." And so God is asking him to do some things that probably no one else had really had to do so far. God given him his word. And he wanted him to follow him out into the world, so to speak, into where a land that he would show him. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 11 says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." So what's the deal with that? Well, the fact is, God said he's going to make him a great nation, a nation so large you won't be able to count them all. He's going to be as many as the stars in the sky, as many as the grains of sand on the sea. And so Abraham leaves and Sarah goes with him. And in fact, you know what, there wasn't any Walmarts along the way, no McDonald's, nothing. I mean, just, it was no Target, no nothing, no place to go to shop, you know. And there she is out in the middle of nowhere, no restroom, no indoor plumbing, you know what I'm saying? Now, she didn't know about that then, but I mean, in the middle of the desert, you still like things to be nice. And she's out there, they're trying to go, and they said, "Well, we're going to make you a great nation." Okay, so he says, "Out of your loins, it's going to be one of your children." Well, now it says, they're old or well stricken in age, still no baby. Now, you think about it now. I mean, we kind of read over this kind of quickly when we read the Bible. The fact is, you know, she's in her 90s, he's in his 90s, and no baby. And it says that it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. We know what we're talking about there. In verse 12, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself," when she was told that she's going to have a baby, "laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" It says, well, this guy you got here, he's not a spring chicken either. I don't think we're going to have much happening. "And the Lord said unto Abraham," the Lord said unto Abraham, "wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" In other words, can I have a confident expectation of such a thing? Do I dare have hope? Now again, we're talking about hope. We talk about Jesus being our hope. And we like to talk about those things, but the fact is, to practice hope is a whole different ballgame. We could talk about, make ourselves feel good. You know, give us a little spunk. Well, it'll be okay. The fact is, when the rubber meets the road and all those other old cliches occur, the fact is, it still hasn't happened. How can there be hope? Shall I have a surety? I mean, how in the world could you tell me that this is going to happen? Look at verse 14. "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" He said, listen, if nothing is too hard for the Lord, then nothing is beyond hope. But wait a minute. If nothing is too hard for the Lord, then nothing is beyond hope when God has given his word. It may be beyond hope considering the natural realm. But God works in the supernatural realm. That's when we know God did it. And then he says, at the time appointed. He says, I've got it all figured out. It's already written in my book. You're living your life as a tale that is told. God already knows the future. He could write our history right now in a book. He says, at the appointed time, let's see. Right there. That's where, okay, right there. Right there, he says, at the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. And Sarah shall have a son. Now, frankly, I think he's talking to Abraham there. Abraham's no spring chicken. He says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. And I'm not trying to be indiscreet here or anything, but everything's going to start working again. That's what he's telling them. Because listen, you say, well, it was a really nice thought. It was kind of nice to think about the fact that one of these days we'd have kids and so forth. And you've shown me yourself many other ways, Lord. And it's really nice. We're kind of past that. He says, listen, Lazarus, God is never too late. He wasn't even too late for Lazarus. So it says, this is the word of promise of God. We now have supernatural hope because our hope is in God who never fails. Now, let me read just two other verses, then we'll pray. Go to the book of Romans, if you will, because this is where we're going to spend our time. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. I'm going to teach you a principle here. Then we're going to apply it. Teach your principle here, and then we're going to apply it. Romans chapter 4, verse number 18. Well, I'll tell you what, let's back up just a little bit. Look at verse 17. Romans 4, 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead. What do you mean? He brought back to life the dead. I said, it was all dead. He said, but now brought it back to life. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, this is not there, but God talks about it like everything's in full action. He said, there really wasn't anything. He said, but I talk as if they were, but even though they weren't there, watch verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Chapter 5, verse 2, one more verse. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about hoping against hope. Hoping against hope. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises. I thank you for speaking to our hearts, and thank you that, Lord, when all seems totally impossible, insurmountable, we've been here, it's been too long, we have experience, so to speak, in the failures, there's still hope. We're hoping against the hope. Lord, there are folks across this room here this morning, many different situations, maybe personal issues, maybe addictions, maybe it's family issues, it's marriage, it's personality traits, so to speak. Things that we have just been dealt, maybe we've dealt with all our years and just said, well, it's just hopeless. There's no reason for me even to hope anymore. I thank you, Lord, that there's still hope because there's still God. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us here this morning. The one here this morning doesn't know Christ as their Savior. May they put their hope in you here this morning and realize that you have paid it all. Lord, speak to us. May your Holy Spirit move in Christ's name. Amen. Most people in the world are looking for hope. What they don't realize is that, hang on, watch, it's not hope that they need to be seeking for. They want hope, they're seeking for hope, but they really, that's not really what they need to be seeking for. They need to be seeking God because hope comes with God. I've heard atheists say, well, I can be moral without God. Moral according to whose precepts? Moral may mean it's better for all to go ahead and kill that little baby before it's ever born. It never knows any different, and it won't ever have this problem or that problem, whatever. It's better. Whoa. According to whose precepts? I mean, the fact is, you think about that, it could come to the point where my life would be a whole lot easier about without one of you, so I'll just go ahead and kill you and everybody be happier. We'll put us both out of our misery by me getting rid of you. You say, well, that's ridiculous. People can rationalize anything these days. Hitler rationalized that way. His life would be better without this group of people, so we'll just get rid of that group of people. That's how far we can go. Fact is, if you have God, you have hope. Now, God promised Abraham a new life. That life would come by faith and not by works. Because God wanted us to realize, well, that hope and that new life can only come from God and not us. In order to have saving faith, to receive Christ as our Savior, in order to have saving faith, we really need to have hope. Now, you'll see this here in a moment in Romans. That word hope means a confident expectation. So we need a hope in God alone and in direct contradiction of what our flesh and this world believes we can hope in. Now, let me explain. I cannot get saved by hoping in what God did on the cross for me and something else. Because then my hope is really not in what He did. I'm just kind of accumulating enough evidence here, enough things to say, well, God, I'm going to present all this to you. And there should be something in there that's going to catch it all. My hope, my confident expectation must be in what He did on the cross, not in what I've done along the way. And it's amazing how we will place our hope sometimes in the most minute glimmer of personal strength in ourselves or in others, and yet when God says, ask and ye shall receive, we turn away like it's the silliest thing we've ever heard. But we'll trust a little bit and I'm not trying to be mean here, but I've talked to folks who've come out of prison, and they'll say, you know, I was talking to this guy in a cell next to me, and he told me this is what I ought to do. I'm sorry. Well, I've even said, well, the Bible, I know that's what it says, but this is what this guy told me. It made a lot of sense. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man, you know. So, listen, in order to have that saving faith, we need to really have a confident expectation in God. Let's look at chapter 4 of Romans, verse number 1. Assuming you know a little bit about Abraham's story, he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He says that if he was justified, if he could justify being in God's presence because of his works, because of what he's done, then he really has good reason to say, you know what, I'm pretty good. But wait a minute. We are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should. So he said, no, wait. We can't boast. We can't boast about this. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to boast, but not before God. In other words, his hope would have been in himself and not in God, as if he was actually righteous enough to come into God's presence. Look at verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, his hope was in him, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He didn't get hope of the new life because of what he had done, no matter how good it was or how close to godly righteousness it was that he thought it was, but he was counted righteous because he believed in God. He hoped in God. He had a confident expectation in God. Now, he wasn't trying to create a confidence. It was settled in his heart, though. It's as if it's done already, as we read another verse. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He says, if he worked for it, then the reward he received is not of grace, a gift of God, but he earned it, and the reward is owed to him out of a debt. So he would be hoping in his own goodness. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So his hope is in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Now watch me. Watch me. I want you to think about this thing here. The man who, let's say man who is, you say, well, you know what? I've never seen anything wrong with this guy. He always does right. I mean, he just really does. And you've got a guy who's trusting in his goodness to get him to God, or you have a guy who's he's so-so, but the fact is he's trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross to get him to heaven. Who actually has the greatest reason for hope? The man who's been good or the man who's trusted Christ? Who has the greatest reason to hope he's going to go into heaven? The man who trusted Christ. Because, see, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you break the law at one point, you're guilty of all. No one can enter in that will defile it. Whether you defiled it a lot or you defiled it a little makes no difference. You would defile it, you're out. Now, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His hope is in the completed work of Christ. Look at verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Verse 7 is going to quote it, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. In other words, his reward is of grace because he could not earn it. Blessed. Verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God has not only paid for the current sins on our bill, but he's paid for the future sins on your bill. So the fact is, I can have been totally perfect, broke the law at one point, I'm out of luck. I could have been a total mess, realized that I'm a sinner, trusted what Jesus Christ did on the cross as full payment for my sin, and that man has hope, a confident expectation to be in the presence of God because it's not in what he's done, but in the perfect righteousness of God. That's a real hope. Verse 11. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal, a stamp, a sign, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. though they be not circumcised, that righteousness shall be imputed unto them. Now, circumcision was simply a sign of what God had done on the inside by grace as a gift. Now, verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them, who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that father, our faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, the promise that was given Abraham because of how, the promise was not given Abraham because of how spiritual he was, but simply because Abraham was willing to trust in the grace of God. His hope was not in the unworthy yet visible righteousness of man, but in the invisible yet perfect and complete righteousness of God. Hang tight with me. We're going to get something good here. The theology gets a little long here. But the fact is he's not trusting in himself, no matter how good it was, but he's trusting in Christ. Now, verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. In other words, if faith is not needed, if we could actually work for it, there would have been no reason for Jesus to suffer and to die if it was actually possible for man to earn eternal life. That wouldn't have made any sense. It says, and the promise made of none effect. In other words, if we could earn eternal life, then the promise is unneeded and really means nothing. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, no transgression. In other words, if there isn't a law, you can't break it. Okay? You cannot break a law that doesn't exist. But all the law does is show our sin. We talked about that on Wednesday night. If you were here, you would have seen that. And I don't want to take time right now to do that for you. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Our hope, our confident expectation has to be in the grace of God, or our hope is in us. Let me say that again. If our hope is not in the grace of God, our hope is in us. You can't do both. Now the problem is, I'm not perfect. So the fact is, no matter how good I've been, there's going to be some little residual sin someplace that's going to keep me out. So I have no hope, even though I look like I have the most hope. Are you following me here? It looks like I've had people say, well, if anybody's saved, I know Grandma was. Well, she might have been. And by their fruit ye shall know them. But if she was a wonderful woman, taught to have character and all those things, but her hope was not in the finished work of Christ, she didn't have any hope. She had no hope. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be of grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom ye believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. Abraham looked at the situation. Says there's no evidence. There's no reason I should have any hope of this actually happening. It's not going to happen. In other words, contrary to any evidence upon which he could have had hope, a confident expectation, contrary to that there was nothing there for him to have hope in, he believed with a confident expectation that God would bring it to pass. The hope was against him. That's what he's saying. All hope's against him. All idea of anything happening is against us. All arguments of common sense, all arguments of experience and causes and effect and life itself gave evidence against him for having any hope that any of this is ever going to happen. Physically, the situation was an anti-hope. You know what I'm saying? The physical situation is going to steal any hope that you have that God can do anything. There were really no variables or windows to glimmer or even a simple ray of hope. It's over. The time of life is gone. We missed the window of opportunity. It cannot happen. It's hopeless. And yet he hoped against the hopeless. Why? That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. All the hope that Abraham had, all that he placed his confident expectation in, was simply in the word of God. All he had was God's word on it. All he had. But the word of God is all he needed to give him hope. Because God's word is true. Because Abraham hoped in God when there was no other reason to hope, and in fact circumstances which were such as to kill any hope he might have lingering around in his mind there, his hope was great in God. In other words, when it looks the worst, and yet we hope, it's the greatest faith. It's the greatest hope. Because what we're saying, it doesn't make any sense, but God said he will. Now think about this. You promise something, it looks absolutely impossible, but a friend said, well, Bill Howard says we're going to do it, it's going to happen. What? Bill says it's going to happen, so what's going to happen? No sense to be arguing about it. Well, it doesn't look like, I don't think how any of it could happen. I know, but whatever Bill says is going to happen, it happens. Well, wouldn't that be nice if someone actually said that about you? Well, wouldn't it be nice if we actually said that about God? You know what he wants? Without faith, it's impossible to please him, but they that come to him must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. You know what he wants? Put my hope in me. Believe in me. Listen, we've all been parents. Wouldn't it have been nice if your 9-year-old boy came up and you said, I don't understand, Daddy, but if you say so, it's good enough for me. Yeah, that's a... yeah. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? If you say so, it's good enough with me. I know I don't understand anything. It all looks crazy, but if you say so, it's good enough for me. That's what God's saying. Trust me. Trust me. All the hope that he had was simply in the Word of God. But the Word of God is all he needed. See, your hope is what you're hanging on to get you where you need to go. What is it you're hanging on to get you where you need to go? Look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now we know he wasn't physically dead, but he was saying, you're not bringing any life from you. He didn't use the fact that his body was in no condition to bring forth life to stop him from believing and thus hoping in the promise of God that God gave his word on. When he was about 100 years old, says verse 19, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In other words, looking at the physical circumstance, there was no hope. That can be depressing. You get a point in your life when you have no hope, the circumstances are all against you, that's depressing. It's destructive. But this hope was not in the physical circumstance where there's really no hope in that hope anyway. His hope was in the God where there is no limitation of hope. Let me say that again. His hope was in God where there is no limitation of hope. Physical circumstances play no role in determining your hope when our hope is in an unlimited God. You follow what I'm saying? This is God. Doesn't have to make sense. Made sense, it wouldn't take faith. Wouldn't take hope. You see, so there are folks who have been in a situation, been there a long time, and then you're going to say, well, preacher, you don't know what's happened. You don't know all the water that's gone under the bridge. And there really is no hope. Not if God's still alive. If God's still alive, there's still hope. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham had hope, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. We don't know what the flesh and the physical is going to do and how well, but we can trust the promise of God as a sure thing. We also think we're doing God a big favor by doing things ourselves without putting pressure on God for it. God doesn't experience pressure. God loves it when we put our faith in Him, because then we are truly trusting Him, and He sees that we know who He is. Look at verse 23. Now it was not written, watch this. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that it was given to him, but for us also. To whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That's, we can get into heaven. We know it's there. Listen, God can bring life from death. And by the way, he's the only one who can. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, everything we've talked about there, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now hang on. Listen, we rejoice having a confident expectation that God is not only going to save us from hell, but he's going to mold us into the image where we bring glory to him so that all the world can see what God can do. Well, you know, I'm a lost cause, not with God. In fact, he likes lost causes. Talk to Abraham. Talk to Lazarus. He likes lost causes because then he gets the glory. People say, look, it can only have been God. Now watch me. He's saying this is not only our salvation, but then he says, I'm going to work in your life. I'm going to develop you. I'm going to make you into what God could make you. He's going to say, listen, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about adding to your faith the virtue, knowledge, okay? Grow in Christ. He says, He this great and precious promises who has from him who has called us to glory and virtue. He didn't call us to be a mess. His plan for us is not for us just to barely make it through life. His plan for us is for him to do a work in your life that everybody has to give God the credit for. When we came here, I said, listen, one of these days, I want to do things the way God wants us to do it. I said, I want someplace, somehow, some way, that when it's all said and done, that when this church is back up where it needs to be, where it's growing and so forth, that everybody's going to say, look what God did. There's really not a whole lot of explanation. Can't give Sterling Walsh a whole lot of credit for this. Look what God did. That's what I want to see. Look what God did. Brings us to hope and glory. Now, look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. What? It says, we rejoice for the troubles coming at us. But we glory in tribulations, in pressure, in affliction, in anguish, in persecution. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It finishes, it fashions, it works fully. Our tribulation works our patience. That word patience is cheerful or hopeful endurance, constant, confident expectation, but cheerful endurance. Listen, when the tribulation comes and we think there's no hope, you know what it starts doing? It starts to exercise your patience, your confident endurance in who he is. And patience, verse 4, experience. We hang on to him. We, listen, our hope's in him. And we come out the other side of the tribulation, experience the issue. And it says, watch, and experience hope. Experience and hope maketh not ashamed. We will not be disappointed because God always does what he says he will do. Faith and hope in something other than God cannot be trusted that way. We very well may be ashamed trusting in the flesh, but not trusting in him. Because look, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When he went down to the land of the Chaldees to get Abraham out of there, Abraham was not circumcised. He was not a Jew. He was not the Israelites. He was a heathen. And God called him out, not because he was already righteous and wonderful, but he says, I'll make you. I will give you. I will give you the opportunity. He will finish. And hope maketh not ashamed. Now, jump one more place. I know it's getting long here. Romans 8, 24. Get a little theology here. We're going to, real quick on the end here. Romans 8, 24 says, for we are saved by hope. Hope. A confident expectation. Our faith. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, if you want to get saved, you've got to put your hope on this side of eternity before you see God. I've had a lot of people say, well, don't you get a chance once you stand there before God, decide whether you want him or not? Duh. Whoa! Stand before God. No, I don't want any. I'm fine. I'm good. No, he wants us to do it by his word. He wants us to trust in him on this side. Because listen, it's not, you don't need hope if you already see it. We're saved by hope, not something we can see. Now, God has given us a foundational principle here. That principle is applied to our initial salvation. We're saved by hope. Our confident expectation of what he did, not of what we can do. That's repentance. Repentance said, I mean, before you repent, you said, well, I'm good. I think I'm good on my own here. Repentance says, no, I'm not good on my own. I need God to save me. But watch. That principle is applied to our initial salvation. Now, God used the lives of Abraham and Sarah to illustrate the hope we can have for salvation. Now, let us use that hope we can have for salvation and to give us hope for our everyday lives. Now, hang on. Number one. All introduction. Number one. This took a long time to get in the air. We won't be flying long. When things look impossible from the earthly realm, but God has given us a promise, we have hope. Abraham heard what God said, but compared what God said to the reality, to the physical circumstance, it made no sense. If you look at the physical circumstances, of course there is no hope. You're hoping against hope. Now, folks, there's some folks who are saying, you know what, I've been married, but I got a hard-headed wife. They will never change. That's just who they are. There's hope. I have a temper. And you know what we first said? Well, then they just need to put up with me. No, there's hope. Well, that will never change. It's just who I am. God can forgive you for that. You don't have to change your personality, but you can be nice. You can be gracious. God can give you that. If you're listen, if you are trying to change on your own, then I understand your hopelessness. I understand it. You have been there. You've done that. You got a T-shirt. The whole works. The little thimble and the spoon and the whole works from every gift shop in town. You've done it. You've done it. You've done it. You failed before, but you can have hope against hope because God can change you. And in fact, God is the only one that can truly change you for good. There's hope. Number two. Watch. Just some statements. There is God, and thus there is hope. Because there's God, there's hope. So we hope against hope. We don't need to hope until things look hopeless. Hope is faith, it's not sight. And if we see if we are not living by hope, by faith, without faith it's impossible to please God. So we're not pleasing God. God wants us to believe in Him without seeing Him. He told Thomas, you've heard that. He said, well, you believe because you see. But Thomas never had the hope. He had to see. He says, blessed are they that who have not seen and yet believe. Let me give you number three. Hang on. We think that once we can see the writing on the walls or the writing in the stars, that then we can begin hoping. If enough things come together, then we can start hoping. But hoping is hope because we can't see anything substantial giving credibility to this prospect of hope other than the Word of God. Well, I've got God's Word on it, but I'm going to wait until I start seeing something. Number four, the greatest hope is not the one that has the greatest natural chance to occur. Okay, I'm just kind of taking everything we have here and kind of putting in perspective. Our greatest hope is not the hope that has the most likeliness to actually happen. Listen, there may be many reasons that we can believe that a certain thing is going to occur. We place our bet on certain things because of certain situations. However, the only thing we can have hope for sure, is that which God has said He will do. See, it's not a gamble to hope on God. See, that's what we think, what's a gamble. Listen. He said He will never leave us nor forsake us. He said, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Well, I don't know if that can happen. Listen, I hate to use this word, but God trumps all other circumstances. Excuse me. But God trumps all other circumstances. That was not a political statement. And I did not approve this message. Now watch me. This is going to sound weird. Both. Oh, there you are. Okay. All right. I couldn't see Hannah. She took the baby out. The baby's not feeling well. Stand up here. Janet, stand up here. Yeah. Okay. Right there on the floor and face the folks. Now watch this. Excuse me. I'm sorry, but I'm going to say this. All right. Which one has the most hope of having another baby? You think? Watch this now. Hang on. If, pretend this is Sarah. Now really. She's not as old as Sarah. Anywhere near. I do have to go home with her tonight. Let's say this is Sarah, and God has said Sarah is going to have a baby. Now watch this. Which one actually has the most hope to actually see a baby born? She may not have any more. We don't know for sure. Now, it makes sense, but we don't know that. She has the greater hope because she has God's word on it. All right, sit down there. Now, this is my point here, folks. We're looking at the circumstances, and we're saying, well, you know, it just doesn't make any sense anymore. There's no hope. Are you still alive? There's hope. Listen, we can be sure that the one that God says is going to make it is all the way, is going to make it all the way, is going to make it all the way because God is going to do it. If you have God's word on it, you have every reason to hope, no matter if the hopes are against hope. Sometimes we start hoping merely because we have God's word on it. That's the way it should be. We don't have any other reason to hope, but God said so. Watch, a person who is next to perfect still has no hope to go to heaven if he's not saved. But a thief on a cross has hope of heaven for simply trusting Jesus. If God has promised that Janet would have a baby, she has more hope that it will happen than Esther or my daughter Hannah. Now watch me. Let me give you another one here. Some people talk about losing hope. Now stay with me. We talk about losing hope. What we are saying, what we mean is that the chances or the odds of it happening are getting smaller. And God had better make his move before it goes beyond the impossible to get it done. Come on. Now, what they're saying is that their hope is not in God at all. They want to be real noble and just give God credit, but they kind of got it done. True hope really has no odds or chances involved. Hope is a sure thing that just has not happened yet. It's a confident, that's the hope he's talking about, the confident expectation. But it's going to happen because God said so. If my hope is attached to a promise of God, which is attached to God's nothing shall be impossible with God, how can I lose hope? If my hope is attached to his promise, how can I lose hope? How can I lose hope when my hope is in God and God never changes? God never fizzles out. God doesn't weaken. Now, what are you hoping for? Is it something that God wants for you? Then you have every reason to have hope in it. Is it something that God is probably not on board with? But you really hope it will happen. You're probably going to be disappointed, and you're probably going to blame God. You're going to get mad at God. Well, I prayed. I had hope. Well, how do you know that God was in for it? Well, I just think it's best. We have hope for provision. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. So I can have a confident expectation of that hope. He says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. But wait a minute. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's why I can have hope. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, if you're not, well, then you can't really have that hope. We can have what? We can have hope for knowing the will of God. Really? Yeah. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Commit thy way unto him, and he shall bring it to pass. But wait a minute. The steps of a man that does good. Are you acknowledging him? Are you trusting him, or lean not into thine own understanding? One last warning, we're all done. This is a warning. Don't write your own will of God and then put your hope in it and then blame God for lying. Don't write your own will of God, put your hope in, and then blame God because he's lying. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. We say, well, I've been hoping in the Lord. Okay, are you doing what he's asking you to do? Well, I don't know all he wants me to do. Fine. Do the known will of God. That's all he's accounting me for. That's all he's going to count you for. No. But by the way, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, there's some things you know right now and you're going to obey. But meantime, you're seeking his truth, his law doth I love. For in it is all the way of life. You're coming, you're getting more truth. You're going to walk in that truth. You're going to come get more truth. You're going to walk in that truth. You're going to get more truth. You're going to walk in that truth. And as we're doing that, he's going to guide you. He's going to bless you. But if you do it your own way, don't put your hope in what God's going to do for you. I'm serious. But there is hope. And we can hope against hope when we have God's word on it. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here this morning. Pray that you'll do a work in our lives right now. My guess is there's folks all around the room that maybe we've been hoping against hope, or maybe we've had no hope because we saw the circumstances. There may be some folks who've created their own will and they're hoping God's going to get in on it, and then they're disappointed. Lord, I pray that you speak to hearts. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. Piano.